Came across this the other day. The chances of one person fulfilling 8 prophecies is estimated at 1 in 1, with 17 noughts behind it. I don't quite know what language that is. If it gazillion, dazillion, trazillion, all right. But we're talking about Jesus. And then I read this: the one person fulfilling 48 prophecies is 1 chance in 10 to the 157th power. I have no idea how many noughts that is. It's beyond my comprehension. But this is true of Jesus. And it's one of the most compelling reasons for believing in Jesus, frankly. And we explore this on the Alpha course a little bit, okay? One person fulfilling over 300 prophecies, many about where you're born and how you're born, in which country you're born, in which place you're born, how you're going to die. These sort of things you can't manipulate and control, okay? One person fulfilling 300 plus prophecies, it's better to read the story. It's better to read the story, which is what we've been doing this Christmas time. We've been reading the story, and we've been reminding ourselves of the heart of the Christmas story. And I, like many of you, I'm quite sure, love Christmas, which can be a complex time in all sorts of different ways. But in the end, I still choose to love it for all sorts of reasons. I still love getting the Christmas tree. I always want to get it sooner than Karen does. I mean, I think there's nothing wrong with getting a Christmas tree in October. And then I love watching Karen decorate, because clearly I can't decorate a tree like this, can I? And I'm just not able to do that. But I love the glow of the lights on the tree, whether it's last thing at night or first thing in the morning. I love, as you all know now, the old Christmas movies, A Wonderful Life. I love listening to Christmas music. For some reason, I only ever listen to John Rutter at Christmas time, but his Christmas album is absolutely beautiful. I love the trappings and the traditions in many ways. But in the midst of it all, it is very, very easy to forget the reason for the season, actually. And on the 5th Sunday of Christmas, which is what this is, liturgically, and I'm not very liturgical, but it is, we're celebrating the birth of Jesus as a church, and we're celebrating what that means for us. And that's what the title of this message really is. There's my favorite candle lighter. See, sometimes we just don't light the candles at the right time, do we? I didn't do it a few weeks ago, but that's what the title of this talk is about. It's what it means, Emmanuel. And I love, we were playing it as you came in, if you arrived around 10-ish, you know, O come, Emmanuel. I love that carol. And I think the word hope captures it. And the truth is that we could probably use the word love or joy or peace, because they capture it too. But this idea of hope is so essential to what Christmas is all about. A number of years ago, in a dark moment of my life, one or two folk were kind enough to try and encourage me, and somebody sent me a text message with a verse from Acts 2. Which says, Mark, pitch your tent in the land of hope. It was powerful. It seared my heart. It resonated with me. And I knew that in that moment I had a choice to look towards darkness or to pitch my tent in the land of hope. It is one of my favorite verses, Acts 2:26. And the truth is, and I know that we know this, but many of us, we can choose to pitch our tents, as it were, in different places, can't we? Yeah. We can choose to pitch our tents in the land of fear or in the land of guilt. We can pitch our tents in the land of anxiety. We can choose to pitch our tents in the land of negativity. And if we go to the land of negativity, we'll find it's a pretty full place, actually. We can pitch our tents in the land of bitterness today. as we draw to the end of 2019, just before we start 2020, I want to encourage you to pitch your tents in the land of hope. Because I believe that's where God wants to meet us. I actually believe that God wants to continue to meet us in a very special way here. And I'm praying that today, and in these few days between the old, as it were, and the new, that the Lord would give us a fresh revelation of himself, of who he is. And I love the reading that John read to us. I love what it says in that reading in Matthew 1. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. We've had Get Brexit Done. It's memorable. If we want a life verse for this coming year, why can't we just remember God with us? All right? God with us. A number of years ago, I was walking through Oxford, and we were sort of parked in the St. Giles, if you know Oxford, the St. Giles area of Oxford, and we were making our way into the center of town, and coming towards us, there was somebody walking towards me, and it was somebody who looked in. Do you know that feeling? Somebody who's incredibly familiar coming towards you, but you've not quite registered who they are, but you know that they're really familiar to you. And this particular character had a blazer on and a smart shirt and a tie. He was looking very, very smart, and I was looking perhaps a little bit more scruffy. But as he came towards me, I said, "Hi, lovely to see you. How are you doing? How's it going?" sort of thing. But I knew at the time that I probably knew a few folk, I just assumed it was somebody that I knew, and I had this lovely conversation with this guy, but in the middle of that conversation, I recognized that I wasn't quite sure who he was, but I knew who he was. Anyone else ever had that experience? And you're sort of having this lovely conversation, and you're praying for a revelation from on high as to who that person's name is, okay? Now, I suddenly realized I had this revelation that it was Sean Fitzpatrick, the former All Black hooker and captain. And even as an Englishman, or even those of us that are Welsh, it's hard to say, probably the captain of the greatest rugby-playing nation on the planet, despite the South Africans winning the World Cup, okay? But there's something that's quite, honestly, there's something quite cool about bumping into somebody who's quite well-known, isn't there? Don't you just get a little bit of a buzz, sort of thing, And I'm not an autograph seeker, I'm not a celebrity stalker or anything like that, okay? But over the years, like all of us, at different times, I've bumped into various characters who might be quite well known. Around here, you can bump into the odd royal. So I remember we were in Burford once in an antique shop, and we bumped into Princess Michael of Kent. Had a lovely conversation with her about an antique. I had no idea what I was on about, but a little conversation with her, and Karen says, "I'm like, who's that?" And I said, "Princess Michael of Kent." Around here, you can bump into a Mike Tyndall or any old Gloucester rugby player, frankly. Actually, he's a royal as well, now, isn't he, really? But bumping into Douglas Hurd around here, if you look hard enough. I remember once bumping into a Hollywood actor, Scarlett Johansson at Los Angeles Airport once. And the truth is that there is something about being in the presence of people that are quite well known. A little bit of fame, a little bit of power, a little bit of stardust, whatever it is, a little bit of recognizability that can almost make them seem superhuman. Or sort of more real, as it were, in more than human. But here's the deal. Take all those instances when we've bumped into somebody that might be well known. And we recognize that we're in the presence of someone who is human that has achieved something or is well known, and it does something to us. And we juxtapose that with being in the presence of God. Presence of God. And I just wonder whether we shouldn't get excited about that as well. When we become aware of the presence of God, when we bump into the presence of God, shouldn't it be like, wow, wow, we're in the presence of God. And that's what Christmas celebrates, actually. The fact that the God of the universe, the creator, the sovereign one, has become one of us. He's moved, as Eugene Peterson says in the message, he's moved into the neighborhood. He's moved into the Cotswolds. He's moved into Winchcombe. It's the incarnation. And I think one of the things I love about Jesus so much is when you work your way through the Gospels, you know, he is the epitome of holiness, but he's not holier than thou. In fact, he was so down to earth, he was so real, he was so raw, he was so authentic that you couldn't keep people away. The lepers wanted to be with him. The prostitutes wanted to be with him. The tax collectors wanted to be with him. The little children wanted to be with him. He was so touchable. He was so reachable. And it is at Christmas in Bethlehem, 2,000 years ago, that the God Most High became the God Most Nigh. That's what I want to reflect on today, really. And in one sense, Isaiah 55 is like we all have our ground zeros, don't we? It's like Isaiah 55:8 is a bit of a theological ground zero for me. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts, declares the Lord. And the prophet is describing the difference between our thoughts and his thoughts as the distance of the universe. So I want to try and put this into perspective. I think perspective is an important word to attach to Christmas time. Okay, so I haven't done this in a very long time, but at times I can be a little bit nerdy when I choose to be, and I get excited about certain things. So just bear with me. But many of you know this already, but that light travels at 186,000 miles per second. That is very fast. All right? Everyone snap your fingers. In the time it took you to do that, light circumnavigated the globe half a dozen times. Our sun is, so I'm told by Mr. Google, 93 million miles away. So if we could just drive there at an average 65 miles per hour for 24 hours a day for 365 days a year, do you want to take it? I know that someone's going to know the answer to this, okay, here. You know, how long is it going to take to get there? 163 years. That's a long way. And the incredible thing is that our sunlight is only 8 minutes old because it's traveling so fast. And here's the thing, you know, that's our closest star in our little tiny galaxy called the Milky Way. And astrophysics have discovered that there are galaxies that are 15.5 billion light years away. That distance it's incomprehensible. I can't put it into, somebody can do, I know, into mathematical terms, but it's impossible, okay? But that is the distance, that's the distance. The unimaginable distance that God says, that is the distance between my thoughts and your thoughts. So here's my thought, for what it's worth, okay? Your thought, my thought, our thought on our best day, and occasionally we have a good thought, don't we? Occasionally. On our best day, it's 15.5 billion light years short of how good and how great God really is. Jeremiah the prophet says, no one can fathom his greatness. Paul in Ephesians says he's able to do immeasurably more than all we can ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. It's the God Most High at Christmas becomes the God Most Nigh. Sorry, did I?
It's the wrong verse.
It's the wrong verse, I'm so sorry. Just roll with me. It's Christmas. So I want to go all the way back to the book of beginnings. I want to go all the way back to Genesis, okay? And we'll get back to Bethlehem in a moment. All right. In Genesis 1, it says, the Spirit of God was hovering, not hoovering, as I heard somebody once read, but hovering over the chaos. And the Hebrew word there is one of my favorite words. Okay, in regard to time, it refers to the split second right after something has happened. It's almost sort of forms a parenthesis in time around every single moment. The person who best captures it for me is Thomas Merton, who says it this way: the Lord travels in all directions at once. The Lord arrives in all directions at once. Wherever we go, we find he's just departed. And wherever we go, we find he's arrived just before us. It's this idea that he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. God exists outside of our space-time dimensions. And it's this idea of God hovering over us. But there is this second dimension, not just in regard to space, as it were, but it refers to the place right in front and right behind as well. It's like a parenthesis in space. And what I'm saying is, you don't need to look over your shoulder, but that God has us surrounded. He has us surrounded. He's around us all the time. That's why I love that song that we sing on occasion. It may look like I'm surrounded. You know that? This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. And somebody once said to me, why do we keep talking about battles all the time? Because we need to remind ourselves that we are surrounded. We are surrounded. You know, we are surrounded. It may look like I'm surrounded, but I'm surrounded by you, by God. And the psalmist paints this beautiful picture in Psalm 139, one of the most wonderful psalms in the Bible. He says, you hem me in behind and before. And this idea of being hemmed in is the most incredible concept. It's absolutely beautiful. You know, you've laid your hand upon me, says the psalmist. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too lofty for me to attain. Then the psalmist says, where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, you're there. If I settle on the far side of the sea, you're there. Even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. The great writer, A.W. Tozer said, God is above, but he's not pushed up. God is beneath, but he's not pressed down. God is outside, but he's not excluded. And God is inside, but he's not confined. God is above all things, presiding beneath all things, sustaining outside all things, embracing and inside all things, filling. He said that is the immanence of God. God with us. God with us. The God most nigh. So John says, the Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood. In other words, God put on skin. It's incredible. I don't know about you, but I just have a shiver. It goes down my back. It's incredible. He's so relatable, so touchable, so accessible. And we take it for granted. But we have immediate access at any time, in any place. You know, we sing that song, O come, Emmanuel, which I love. But in reality, it's O come, John. Or O come, Martin. Or O come, Fern. Or O come, Bridget, Ingrid, Celia, Richard, Carrie. God is singing that to me, singing it to us. It's this idea that at Bethlehem, God became one of us, and he invites us into this extraordinary relationship. He's God with us. And he is God for us. He's with us and he's for us. And we all have our sort of favourite Christmas stories, don't we? One of mine is of a little chap, little fellow called Benjamin, who wanted a baby sister for Christmas, so he decided to write God a letter. He sat down and got his pen out and wrote, "Dear God, I've been a very, very good boy." And as he wrote that, he stopped and he paused and he reflected and he realized that he couldn't really write that because he hadn't been a very, very good boy. So he picked up that piece of paper and he screwed it up and he threw it away because he knew that God wouldn't believe it. And he started over again. "Dear God, I've been a pretty good boy." And he paused again and he realized that as he'd written that, he couldn't really say that, because God wouldn't believe him, because he hadn't been a pretty good boy. So he screwed up that piece of paper and he chucked that away as well. And he came up with a little plan. He whipped into the bathroom and grabbed a towel from the bathroom and walked over to the family nativity scene. He grabbed the figurine of Mary, wrapped her in a towel, and hid her under his bed. He sat down at his desk, got the pad of paper out and wrote, "Dear Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again..." And the truth is awful, I know. The truth is that we do the same sort of thing. We actually employ the same sort of tactic in our attempts to get what we want from God. You know, it's bribery, it's blackmail. I think that's what we do. We say, "Dear God, if you do this, then I'll do that." Anyone ever prayed that? No. It's just me. It's actually bribery. Then there's blackmail, you know. "Dear God, if you don't do this, then I won't do that." Do you know, that's never going to work. It's never going to work. We don't even need to do it. Why? Because God is not only with us, but he is God for us. He's already for us. If only we could understand the heart of the Father towards us. Matthew says it this way. If you then, although you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He's God with us. He's God for us. And finally, he's God in us. When God took on human form, when he took on flesh, when he moved into the neighborhood, he could only be in one place at one time. He was confined to a geographical area in the Middle East, 2,000 miles away. He took upon himself human limitation. And then in John 16, Jesus says something which at the time, is kind of confusing. He says this, "Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, then I will send him to you." And the Jesus who promised us that he would never leave us nor forsake us in Hebrew achieves this at Pentecost, which is part of God's great master plan for humanity. Well, you know, when those early believers gathered in Jerusalem in the upper room, that they get this extraordinary visitation from the Holy Spirit, from the presence of God. And in that moment, the Spirit of God moves in and takes up residence within followers of Jesus. And I know it's surreal and it's hard to understand and it sounds a bit crazy. I remember years and years ago trying to explain it to some children, actually, and I was sort of saying that when we put our faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit, the presence of God moves into us. And I remember one of the children saying something like this. They said, "Cool, so my skin is like fake marble." And I thought, wow, that is amazing. That's really insightful. It's like somewhere along the line they've grasped that they are, that we are, walking, talking temples. It's a really deep thought. God with us, God for us, God in us. The writer of Acts reminds us in Acts 17 that in him we live and move and have our being. And I think we take so much for granted, don't we? Which is why a Sunday like today, in between the end of one year and the beginning of another, sort of is a good time to pause and to stop. I was chatting a little while ago to somebody who had asthma. If you have asthma, I think you're particularly appreciative of every breath that you take, actually. And just stop and think about this just for a moment, okay? But when was the last time we considered the journey of an oxygen atom? It begins when it passes through your nose or through your mouth and unwanted dust is filtered out. And apparently the average person moves about 440 cubic feet of air every day. For some of us, it's quite a lot of hot air, I recognize that. But if you're still with me, it travels through the trachea down into the lungs, okay? I don't know whether you know this as well, but this is an education this morning, okay? That the surface area of our lungs is 40 times greater than the surface area of our bodies. Oxygen atoms travel through the entire body of our blood vessels. If those blood vessels were laid out end to end, they would be approximately 100,000 miles long. That's long enough, apparently, to circle the equator four times. And at the end of the journey, the oxygen enters individual cells and bonds with the food that we eat and releases energy. Biologists call it cellular respiration. I call it a miracle. A miracle. It happens approximately 23,000 times a day. And I think that means that we owe God around 23,000 thank yous every day because we experience 23,000 miracles every day. And Luke in Acts says, God gives all people life and breath. Job says this, if God were to withdraw his breath, we would return to dust. God with us, God for us, God in us. So let me close with this as we gather everything together. Even though, as we've been reminded this morning already, this can be a very complex time, a confusing time, a painful time, a disorientating time, actually, it's also a time when we can stop, pause, reflect, and perhaps count our blessings. In the busyness of everything that goes on around us, everything that happens, we need to make sure that we remember what this season is really all about. That our hearts are filled with gratitude because of Emmanuel, God with us. 10 years ago tomorrow, Karen lost her mum. And she was loved dearly. She was an extraordinary woman, extraordinarily generous, classy, loving, deeply inspirational. She was very powerful in my life, very influential. She was taken far too early, actually. We miss her. We miss her presence, especially at Christmas. And I think about our family, the people I love the most. I really love being with my family. They've been around this Christmas. Even the ones in America came back just for 24 hours, which was lovely. But over the years, I've just loved my family. I used to love driving the kids all over the place to this activity or that activity or to school or whatever. I just love being with them. I love watching them on the sports field or whatever it was they were doing. You know, I've gone on holiday with them. I still love being on holiday with them. I just love their presence. And it strikes me as I think about Karen's mum, as I think about the family, I think that one of the greatest gifts that we can give to another person is our presence. actually. And by that, I don't mean just being there absent-mindedly. Do you know that? Barely listening, not fully engaged with our minds somewhere else. I'm talking about being fully present, fully engaged, fully available. The gift of our presence to another person is a precious gift. And I know that we can all think about people at this time of the year who aren't with us anymore. They'd been with us last year, but they're not here this year. And we recognize that it was their presence that we appreciated so much. That it's their presence that we miss so much. That is a gift that we celebrate at Christmas. In the end, it doesn't really matter what's under the tree. What we celebrate, no matter how we feel in this moment, is that God has given us the greatest gift imaginable, his own son. In other words, that's God's way of saying to us in this moment, I want to be with you. I want to hang out with you. Don't worry about the rest. I want to be with you forever. And it's him essentially saying, I cannot imagine eternity without you. So my prayer for us in this season is that we would internalize Emmanuel, God with us. That we would hear him inviting us back into his presence, and that we would be able to thank him for the precious gift of his presence. That we would experience God with us. That we could say, O come, Emmanuel. Amen. Amen. Let's just be still for a moment.